someone preach from, maybe teach from. But an important and a rich and a wonderful passage of Scripture indeed, here in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 23. In our series in the book of Genesis of late, we've been benefiting, learning from the life of Abraham. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, we began to see how Abraham and Sarah's life commenced, their journey of faith began. And as we've studied these next several chapters after chapter 12, we have watched as their journey of faith has continued. But now in chapters 23 and 25, we're going to see together today how their journey of faith concluded, how they ended their race of life, and I would say they both ended it well. And so let's look at Genesis 23, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." And we'll skip down for sake of time to verse number 19. The Bible says, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan." Now go with me very quickly to chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse number 7. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And the Bible says, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Abraham and Sarah started and finished their journey through life by faith. And they have left behind for all of us a great legacy of what it means to live a life by faith in God's promise. We've already learned so much from this dear couple in their life. Now, even in their death, they have much to teach us here on the pages of Scripture. And I want to begin this morning by saying how you start is not nearly as significant as how you finish your life's race. You understand that Abraham spent the first 75 years of his life a pagan. He didn't know God. But he spent the last 100 of years walking by faith. We have much to learn from this dear couple on the pages of Scripture. And so from these two texts that we've read from this morning, we're going to learn what God's Word has to say to us about finishing well. Let's bow our heads together and pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. And as I pray, let's not let it be a formality. You pray. Ask God to speak to your heart. Ask God to give you something from His Word this morning, and I promise you He will if you'll genuinely ask Him. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to be able to gather around Your Word. And God, this is the most important thing that we can do as the people of God, to worship You and to hear from Your Word. And Lord, I pray that none of us would take what is said at face value, Lord, in the sense that, Lord, the words coming from my mouth, I pray, God, that we would allow Your Spirit to teach us today and to guide us into all truth, as You promised that You would. And Lord, You know we've diligently studied, and we want to present the truth as You desire it to be presented today. But I know that it's not possible unless You do it. And I pray, God, You'd speak to hearts. And for those who don't know You personally, whether they realize it or not, I pray today'd be the day they come to realize their desperate need to know Jesus as their Savior, so that they can truly have a relationship with You and become a friend of God like Abraham was. And so bless our time in Your Word now, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of the name that you leave behind in this world. Now, many of you should have gotten an outline as you came in this morning. And one of the first verses in that outline is Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. And it says this: "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death rather than the day of one's birth." You know, the Bible here literally says that the name you're given at birth is like a fragrant ointment. There's just something special about holding a new life. And one of the first things you ask about a baby is, what is his name? Or what is her name? And it's so precious, especially in those early years of life. But I like what one person had to say about the end of the story. He said, when you received your name at birth, nobody knew what you would make out of it. But at death, the name is either fragrant or putrid. And it really is dependent on how you live your life in between the day of your birth and the day of your death. Abraham and Sarah's names still smell of the sweet, fragrant legacy of faith. And as we study their lives, and as we have studied their lives up to this point, and as we look at the end of their race that is recorded for us here on the pages of Scripture, I believe we're going to learn a lesson about how we can leave behind a legacy of faith to those who are coming behind us, and that our names would smell of that sweet, fragrant smell of the legacy of faith. And so as we begin, we're going to first look at Sarah in Genesis chapter 23. So if you go to Genesis 23 with me, let's notice what the Bible has to teach us about this great heroine of the faith, Sarah, and how she finished her life. Verse number 1, if you're with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. Now let me just pause to give you an interesting observation here. This is the only woman in all the pages of Scripture whose age was given at the day of her death. Now, there's significance to that because most women are pretty protective of the number of their age. I remember Miss Edith, she graduated to heaven this last June. And when she did so, she was very proud of how old she was, 100 years old. And I suppose if you live to be 100 years old, then you should be proud of it a little bit. But women are usually pretty protective of their age. Now, don't start throwing tomatoes at me this morning. You know that you are, all right? Just be honest with me here. I heard the story of a widow woman who asked a young man to guess her age. And when he hesitated to do so, she insisted, well, you must have some idea of how old I am. And the young man, in a very diplomatic way, he said, I have several ideas of how old you are. The only trouble is that I hesitate whether to make you 10 years younger on account of your great beauty or 10 years older on account of your great wisdom. Wow. Now, that's a very smart answer right there. I'm going to use that. But this 127-year-old woman comes to the end of her life race. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Sarah died a blessed woman. She got to spend 37 years with the son she had waited 90 years to have. She got to see her son grow up. She got to enjoy a good portion of the early years of his life, the Bible says. And most of all, most wonderful of all, Sarah ended her life's race alongside her dearly beloved husband in the land that God had promised to them. I like what one person said. He said, Sarah died in the place of God's blessing in Canaan, and she died in the place of God's fellowship in Hebron. The name Hebron literally means fellowship. That's the place that Sarah found herself in. And I tell you what, would to God that could be the story of where each one of us end our life's race. In the place of God's blessing, in the place of fellowship with God. There's great lessons to be learned from the life of Sarah. And so Sarah left behind her a fragrant legacy of faith for all women who would come after her. You know, early on in the story of Sarah's life, her original name wasn't Sarah, was it? Anybody remember what it was? Sarai. Sarai, a name that means contentious. And she was a pretty contentious lady early on, wasn't she? But then she met the Lord, and God changed her name to Sarah, a name that means a princess of God. God changed her life. Her faith in God's promise literally transformed her life, so much so that she is the first of the women, the heroines of faith, named in Hebrews chapter 11. And much is to be learned from the life of Sarah. Later in 1 Peter chapter 3, in fact, the Apostle Peter writes about how Sarah is a great example of how women ought to live their lives. I mean, just this woman who made so many mistakes throughout her life and had so many failures, and yet she kept her faith in the Lord, and now the pages of Scripture looks back favorably upon her as even being an example for all women to follow behind in her faith. And I tell you, ladies, especially this morning, You want a good Bible study? Study the life of Sarah. Study how Sarah lived by faith through all the circumstances of her life. And may God give us some more women who would rise up to stand in faith like we see Sarah doing throughout her whole life. As the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 31, and I believe it's verse number 30, it says, "A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Sarah was praised at the end of her life's race because she was a woman that truly walked by faith. A woman that knew the Lord. And would to God each one of us would come to such a place. Now, I want you to notice that after Sarah's departure out of this world, notice how Abraham responded. Look at verse number 2 with me, if you would. And in the latter part of the verse, the Bible says that Abraham came to mourn. It means he came to lament for Sarah. And to weep or to cry for her. I want you to take special notice of this in verse 2. Abraham took the time both to mourn and to weep for the woman that he loved. I'm going to make an important point for you here, and I want you to hear me out on this. Taking the time to properly grieve is an extremely important thing. There is a cultural thing in our day and time that is very dangerous that essentially we could wrap it up in the familiar phrase, real men don't cry. And there is, seems to be even more so and growing a hesitation to grieve for the people who have gone on before us. And yet the Bible tells us that even Jesus wept when he lost one of his loved ones. Jesus wept knowing he was going to bring him back from the dead. But even Jesus took the time to grieve at the face of loss of a loved one. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "God made us with the ability to weep. And he expects us to cry. Grieving is one of God's gifts to heal broken hearts when people we love are taken from us in death." Can I just tell you something this morning to be frank? It's all right to cry. In fact, it's a good thing to do it. It's a healthy thing to do it. Especially when you're facing times of loss. And yet understand this, the grief of a believer is much different than the grief of an unbeliever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it doesn't say that believers won't sorrow. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us that we as believers, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, even in the face of death, we have hope of being reunited with our loved ones one day. I heard the story about Vance Hafner, a preacher of yesteryear. His wife's name was Sarah. And he lost his wife very unexpectedly. His first wife. It was a very difficult situation. And a man came to him and said, "I'm sorry to hear that you lost your wife." And to that, Hafner just smiled. And looked at him and he said, Friend, when you know where something is, you can't lose it. You can't lose it. And the fact of the matter is, for we as believers, we never have to say goodbye. It's only ever, "I'll see you later." And that's the blessed hope that we have in the Scriptures. And thank the Lord for it. And yet we see in this moment that Abraham did take the time to grieve, to weep. In fact, this is the first time that tears are mentioned on the pages of Scripture. It's the first mention of tears. And the fact is, from this time on, tears are going to continue to be something that we face on this side of eternity. And that's okay, because we can cry, but we can cry with a hope that supersedes the grief that we experience in this time and in this place, because we know that there's a happy reunion day coming when we'll be reunited with our loved ones who have believed, who have gone on before us. That's why the Bible assures us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4, it says that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. Listen to me this morning. As believers, we can stare into the face of death with a hope that overcomes sorrow and chases away fear. And I'm glad for that blessed hope. And by the way, it is the fact that we can look at death in this way because Jesus, our Lord, has overcome death and given us the assurance that as he has risen, so we shall rise with him and meet him in the air. Because of that blessed hope, A lost world looks on and says, how can you face death like that? And it presents for us a wonderful opportunity to introduce them to the one who has given us this blessed hope. And it is our Lord Jesus. I have seen so many times, and most recently, boy, just watching Tony and the Rankin family go through the loss of seeing Donita go on to heaven. And watching them do it with grace. They grieved, but they went through it with grace. And I'll tell you, when I stood in the junior high auditorium with I don't know exactly how many people were there, probably about 400 people or so, and I watched people watching them. And I know many of them thought, how? How? There's pain. But there's also God's grace. And there's also hope. And we see that demonstrated even in the life of Abraham here on the pages of Scripture. And so Abraham, having grieved for his deceased wife, he determined to move on. And notice in verse number 3 what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So Abraham came to the people who were physically possessors of the land in which he lived in, and he asked them to allow him to buy a parcel of land to bury his wife. And I'll just say this to this point right here, just as it is important to take time to grieve, so it is important to go on from grief. I tell you, as long as God has you in this world, he has a reason for you being here. And so many people, they live their life shrouded by their grief from the past. But God has a reason for you living and existing in this world. And some of you need to learn from Abraham today how to move on from grief. And we're going to watch as he did it here in the pages of Scripture. And so he comes and asks the sons of Heth to allow him to buy a place to bury his wife. And the Bible comes in verse 5, and it tells us that the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchers, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulcher, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Now get this, God had promised Abraham everything in that land. But Abraham never lived like he was entitled to anything. He didn't live a life walking around like he deserved certain things. He deserved certain perks or certain privileges. And hey, let's just be honest, we can sometimes struggle with that as Americans, being all about our rights. Amen, Pastor, that's good preaching right there. We can. I'm probably the most guilty of it. We can struggle with that. We find Abraham didn't have that attitude. He said in verse 4 that he lived as a stranger and a sojourner in this world. That means, hey, he lived in a way that was different than how everybody else lived. He was like a foreigner to them. And he lived as a sojourner. He never put his roots down too deep because he knew he was living for a kingdom not of this world. That's the kind of life that Abraham lived. And the people of the land noticed that. And they gave a name for Abraham here to show how they respected him. They called him a mighty prince. In the Hebrew, that's Elohim Nasi. And it literally means a lifted up ruler. The fact is, these people who were pagan unbelievers, they recognized and respected Abraham for his faith in Elohim, in Jehovah God. And they respected him for it. And it opened opportunities, doors of opportunities for Abraham in this point in time. And so with their blessing and with their having their respect, we find in verse number 7 that Abraham proceeded to ask for a specific piece of land. And in verse 7, it says that Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give to me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. Now, this is significant to me. Abraham practiced the proper etiquette of his day. He went to the capital city of that region. He went to the gate, which is where all the business transactions took place. And he bowed down, showing reverence to the elders, the owners of that area. And he began to enact his business in doing all of those things. And he made a request here to purchase the cave of Machpelah from a guy who was there whose name was Ephron. And I want you to notice, he did not ask them to give it to him, but he insisted on paying for it. Now, I don't want to park here long, but there are several lessons we learn from Abraham's interaction with these sons of Heth and with Ephron about how we are supposed to have our business dealings in this world as well. Let me give these to you really quick. These are in your notes. Number one, first lesson we see, and probably the most predominant one, is this. Treat people with respect. Treat people with respect. It is a sad thing that in our day and time, some of the most vulgar, disrespectful people are oftentimes people who claim to be Christian. We see it on social media. I was up at the Capitol talking with Carrie Catlin. This is the wife of Mark Catlin, our representative. And she said, Bruce, you wouldn't believe the amount of phone calls I get. Just people cussing us out and being nasty. And she said, what shocks me the most is that so many of them tell me they're Christians first. Brethren, can I say that ought not to be? That ought not to be. You see, politeness is not just a social asset. It is a spiritual grace. It is something that the Spirit of God produces in our heart as we allow Him to work in our lives. And the Bible still says in Romans 13:7, render therefore to all their dues, honor or tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Friend, we ought to have a disposition in this world of being respectful, of showing the love of Christ with other people. So treat people with respect. Here's a second lesson we learned from Abraham's dealings with these people here, and that is this: refuse to be indebted to others. Refuse to be indebted to others or to owe them a favor. Now, this is definitely not a popular subject, but it's here in the Scriptures. And I'll tell you why it's not a popular subject, because in America today, a recent survey concluded that over 80% of Americans are in debt. I'm talking about serious debt. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning when it comes to this, because I think so many of us are culprits to this thing of being enslaved to debt, but the Bible has much to say to warn us about being in debt. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. You be careful about getting in to debt, being in debt to others. Probably the most dangerous thing about it is that it will ruin your relationships. You get in debt to a friend, don't expect to be their friend very long. Family, hey, even in your business and actions in a community, you can ruin your testimony, the testimony of your business, by allowing yourself to get in steep debt that you cannot pay back. Places won't trust you. I'll tell you, if you value your relationships, then you won't allow yourself to go into debt to other people. On the flip side, if someone comes and asks you for money, if you love that person, you will not loan them money. You say, well, they really need money. Well, if they need money, then give it to them. Give it to them. You say, well, my situation's working out for me. That's fine. And friend, I'm not here to nitpick with you. I don't know what your checkbook looks like today, okay? I promise you, I didn't go investigate this before I started preaching this morning. But Abraham showed us something. He refused to allow something to be given to him. He's going to pay for it. He's going to pay for it. And we see that demonstrated here on the pages of Scripture. And so using these principles, in verse number 10, the Bible says that Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein. I give it thee in the presence of the sons of my people. Give I it thee. Bury, therefore, thy dead. Now, Ephron, he steps forward, and in typical Middle Eastern fashion, he acts like he just wants to give Abraham the land. Now, he didn't want to give Abraham the land. That's just the way that Middle Easterners are. Even to this day, if you walk into a Middle Easterner's house and mention something you like that they have, they'll be disposed to give it to you. You got to be careful about commenting on things or saying you like certain things. And I've experienced that in several situations I won't go into. But Ephron, Abraham says he wants Ephron's cave, and Ephron steps forward and says, I'll give you the field and the cave. He didn't actually want to give it to him. He wanted to sell it to him, but it's just the way conversation went in that day and time. But what he did indicate is that he didn't want to just sell the cave. He wanted to sell the field with the cave. And so the Bible goes on in verse 12 and tells us that Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Once again, Abraham refused to be indebted to anyone. He said, I'm going to pay you money for it. He paid cash for it. And now he offered not just to pay for the cave, but to pay for the field, because it's obvious that Ephron wanted to sell both. And so Ephron comes back in verse 14, and the Bible says, and Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury, therefore, thy dead. Now Ephron, he knew he had Abraham in a corner. Abraham already said what the land, where the land was that he wanted, and there was no backing out of it now. And so we could call this highway robbery. Ephron charged more than top dollar for what that land was worth. And usually when such a thing would happen, especially in those days and times, they would start to haggle. Now, how many of you like to haggle? You like to talk down a price. Some of you are expert hagglers. I'm that guy. Somebody gives me a price, and I'm like, okay, here, just take my money. I'm not good at it. But boy, that was a big thing, especially in that Middle Eastern culture. But Abraham, out of respect for Sarah, even though he knew he was getting snookered. You know what snookered is, right? You look it up in your dictionary, you won't find it. But snookered, okay? He went ahead and went forward with it. In verse 16, the Bible says, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. And verses 17 and 18 give us in the scripture what would be a receipt, a comparable thing to being a receipt for Abraham's purchase of this day. Now in all of this, this is what I want to get to. Ephron left that day with a great increase. Well, he got a lot more money than what he's expecting to get. He left with a great increase. Abraham left that day with his integrity. He didn't compromise his integrity and how he handled this whole situation, even though he knew he was not getting a fair deal. And here's the third lesson I want you to write down in your notes. Don't take advantage of people. Don't take advantage of people. See, this world's philosophy is, give me something and I'll give you something. Or at least I'll act like I'll give you something. But don't live by that wicked philosophy. That'll ruin your relationships, hurt your testimony. Don't look to take advantage of people. And I'm not just talking about trying to cheat money off of people, but so many times people use their positions to cheat their business. You need to be honest and ethical in the way that you interact in this world, in this society. Jesus taught us that our habit as believers, it ought to be not to take advantage of people, especially those who are hurting, but to give to others who are in need. See, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, I have showed you all things that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And friend, if you live your life giving what God has blessed you with, you'll live a blessed life indeed. You'll live a blessed life indeed. And so we see it from the life of Abraham. And thus, having gained possession of this cave and this field, this place to bury his wife, we find Abraham buried his wife. Verse number 19, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 19, the Bible says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Now, take special note of this. Abraham went through all that was necessary to give his wife a proper burial. Now, this is what we would say. Abraham, don't waste all that money. Don't go through all that trouble. We find that Abraham did. It wasn't just important for Abraham. It was important, hey, for his prodigy, for the people who were coming behind him. And we see demonstrated here on the pages of Scripture, and boy, I know this isn't a popular subject. I'm just hitting all the unpopular subjects today, okay? But it's here in the Scripture. This is what I want to say to you. The Bible does emphasize to us the importance of giving our loved ones a proper burial. Here's an interesting thing. I was sitting again with the Catlins up at the Capitol this week, and they began to ask me questions about several bills that are on the docket and what the Bible had to say about them. I didn't go up there to talk to them about that, but they asked me, so hey, no one's ever asked me for my opinion about something where I didn't give it to them, even if it stinks. I'm a preacher. So they asked me, and the bill that's on the docket is a bill that essentially, it involves taking exhumed human remains after they've decomposed to a certain place, chopping them up, and then using them as fertilizer. I'll tell you what, I didn't know what to say. There's a preacher who doesn't know how to answer that question. I can't say I've ever been asked a question like that. I don't even know where people come up with some of these types of things. I have no idea where people come up with these types of things. But this is what I'll say to all that. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament do we find people disposing of people's remains in that type of way. In fact, among the Old Testament and New Testament saints, they are always careful to reverently, respectfully dispose of their dead. And I'll tell you, and I don't want to park here too long because this isn't the main point of the message, but if you go to a place like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe the Apostle Paul even indicates that, hey, there's something to planting a body in the ground. It's like a seed, because one day it's going to come up again. One day Jesus is going to come and resurrect those who have believed in him. And in disposing of your dead, it is an act of faith in that coming resurrection. Now, some of you are going to walk out and say, well, I didn't like that message today from Pastor. You don't have to agree with me, but I do challenge you to study it out for yourself. Right. And you may still not agree with me, but it is something that should be considered from us on the pages of Scripture, regardless of how you choose to bury your loved ones. Understand this. The Bible does clearly teach these principles, that you ought to do so reverently and in faith of the coming resurrection. You say, well, Pastor, isn't God able to take the remains of my loved one however I choose to dispose of them and resurrect them? And the answer, of course, is yes. There's nothing that's impossible to God. And I don't want to make you worry or fret about how you may have chosen to bury one of your loved ones. But understand what the Scripture has to teach us about these things. Let's move on. And so after Abraham buried his wife, I want us to go to chapter 25 with the time we have remaining here this morning. And I want you to notice as we begin in chapter 25, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. I know it's a little bit of a different sermon. This is a very different passage of Scripture. Probably never heard someone preach on this. Probably never will again. And in Genesis chapter 25, I want you to notice after Abraham buried his wife, he decided to keep on living. Isn't that significant? In verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 25, the Bible says, then again Abraham took a wife, And her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Lemumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldea. All these were the children of Keturah. Hey, Abraham, after he spent time grieving, he buried his wife in a certain number of years. Some say it was about 20 years later. I don't know how many years it was. I don't think the Bible really tells us. But he decided to keep on living. God still had him there for a reason. And he decided just to go on and keep enjoying life. And he married a woman whose name was Keturah. Now the name Keturah in Hebrew, it literally means incense. And what is pictured in Abraham marrying Keturah is that she brought a sweet fragrance to the remainder of Abraham's years in this world. Some of you, your first wife has passed away, your first husband has passed away, and if God has blessed you with someone else to come into your life to help you enjoy the final years of your life, you ought to be thankful for that. That's what we see happen for Abraham here. And it wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. Abraham decided to keep on living. Interestingly, from Abraham's sons born here came the Midianite nation and the Assyrian nation. and many other nations here. The fact is, what we see demonstrated here from Abraham's life is that he wasn't done living. He still had more to contribute to society. And I can't say it enough here this morning, but I'll say it again one time for good measure. So long as God has you in this world, he wants you to enjoy the life that he's given you and to continue contributing to society. I like what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 71. This is in your notes. Psalm chapter 71 and verse number 17. It says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power unto every one that is to come. Boy, God can use your life in your later years more than what you may have fully understood. And do not take them for granted. Now, in all this, Abraham didn't allow the choices that he made in his latter years of life to take away from what he knew to be God's plan. And I want you to look at verse 5 with me. In verse 5, the Bible says that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while they yet lived eastward unto the east country. Now, the Bible makes very clear Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. And we'll come back to that and its significance in a minute. But while Abraham made sure his other children were taken care of and were established in life, the Bible says he sent them all to the east before he died, before he passed away. And one of the main things we can pull from this, practically speaking, is that Abraham settled his affairs before he died. I'm just going to say this because many of you have seen this play out just like I have. But in the position that I'm in, I have seen it play out more often than I'd like to see it. I'll make a statement. Listen to me on this. You ought to have your affairs set in order before you die so that your family doesn't get divided over petty things. You've seen it happen just like I have. A loved one dies and the family goes berserk, fighting over petty things. Things that shouldn't matter. Things that don't honor the life of the one who came before them. But it happens. And so it would be prudent for you to sit down with your family and talk with them through your will so that there are no surprises. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Sadly, for many people when they pass, while they may leave some physical things, the inheritance that they really leave is a mess. And that is not what you want to leave behind for the people who are coming behind you. Now note, while Abraham no doubt had a sizable physical inheritance to pass down to Isaac and probably gave very nice gifts to his other children, hey, I believe the greatest inheritance that Abraham left behind was his faith. My friend, you may not have a whole lot of monetary things when your time comes to pass out of this world, to pass down to your loved ones behind you. But if you have given them faith in God, you have given them an invaluable inheritance. There's nothing like it. I like what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. It says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And that is truly a great way to leave this world and a great inheritance to leave behind to those who are coming behind you. Now, it's significant here in verse 5, it says that Abraham left all the inheritance to Isaac. All of it. Every single bit of it. The one who got all of the inheritance, listen to me, was the child of faith. It was Isaac. The other children of Abraham weren't children of faith. They didn't worship Jehovah God like Abraham did. Isaac did. He was the child of faith. And even so, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that God has made Jesus to be heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of God's inheritance. And the wonderful thing for you and I, and this is amazing, through our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that because we believed in Jesus, you and I are made possessors of that same inheritance through Jesus as well. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And friend, I'm so glad that that same inheritance that Jesus came into, that you and I have been made a part of through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's an encouraging truth right there. And I hope that's a blessing to you. And so we come down to verse number 7 of chapter 5, when Abraham finally gives up his life. The Bible says in verse 7, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 135 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Abraham lived to be 175 years old. I'd say that's an old man right there. He was 75 when God called him to follow him by faith. He was 100 when he had his son, Isaac. He was 127, 137 when Sarah died. And so, putting all those numbers together, he lived about 38 years after Sarah died and enjoyed those years. I think it's safe to say Abraham lived a full life. And then these final words the Bible has to say to us about Abraham, there's something that we can learn about how to weather the latter years of your life well. Write these three statements down and we'll be done. Number one, the Bible says in verse 8 that he died in a good old age. A good old age. I'm going to ask you a candid question this morning. What's so good about getting old? You say, well, you don't know, buddy. Well, I'll know someday. What's so good about getting old? I like what one guy said about this. He said, well, I'd rather be over the hill than under it. I think that's pretty true. But most people dread getting old. One person said this, and I was reading about this subject this week. He said, and this is alarming, the devil has no happy old men. This world is a great thief. It robs men of their youth, their health, their peace, their joy, their innocence, and everything else. The devil doesn't have happy old people. So how can you get to a good old age? Well, God's word tells us, looking at the life of Abraham, it's through living by faith in God's promise and being faithful in living in God's promise. You walk away from the Lord, though you still may be saved, you won't get to old age finding it to be satisfactory. You won't. See, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 92 and verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, it's not talking about physically fat, okay? Why? To show that the Lord is upright. I love that. Someone who just walks by faith, stays faithful, not perfect, but stays faithful and living for the Lord. They can get to the end of their life, and those can be some of the most treasured years of their life. You see, old age is a wonderful opportunity to pass down what God has taught you to the generations coming behind you. And would to God you could get to that place, and instead of having to look back and say, don't do what I did, be able to ask them to follow in your footsteps. One of the chief people I think of when I think of this is a guy who's not here today. His name's Lyle Eckleberry. My wife and I are going to go down and see him this next week. I love him. How many of you know Lyle? He's a great man. Been a pastor for years. He's been such an encouragement to me as a young man. I think he's 88 years old. Not been perfect, but loves God, loves the Bible, stayed faithful to his wife, stayed faithful to his family. That's a man I want to learn from. I tell you what, he enjoys mentoring me too. He calls me his son now. And I'm glad. I'm glad that I can have mentors like that. Many of you in this church are that for me too. I'm thankful for elder men and women who will use the later years of their life to mentor. I want to be that person when I get to that place. And they are treasured years. And so we see, number one, he died in a good old age. Number two, the Bible says in verse 8 that he died full of years. Full of years. Now that term, full of years, suggests more than just quantity of time. It's talking rather about quality of life. And literally, we could render the translation of it in this way: he was satisfied with life. He was full, just full from all the good years he had experienced. He was satisfied with life. Do you want to get to the end of your days being satisfied with the life that you've lived? The wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, he said in Ecclesiastes 12:1, how you can do it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you're going to say, I have no pleasure in them. You want to know how you can get to the end of your life, being full of years, satisfied with life? Remember now thy Creator. I'm talking to you at whatever stage of life you find yourself in. Whether you are in your 80s, or whether you're in your teen years, you want to live a full life, a satisfying life? Remember now thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. Put God in His rightful place in your life today. One man said this, there's nothing to dying. It's the living that counts. If you live right, you'll die right. If you live right, you'll die right. And there's a lot of practical wisdom in that statement right there. Here's the third thing I want you to write down and we'll be done. The Bible says in verse 8 that when he died, he was gathered unto his people. He was gathered to his people. Now, I don't have much time to expound this, but this is the first time this phrase is used in the Bible. And it literally speaks of someone going to the realm of the dead, which is something that happens to your spirit, not your body. What's being talked about here is not his body going into the ground, but rather his spirit being gathered to his people. And this is the first time in Scripture where we're given an indication of where Old Testament individuals went after their death. Right. All right? Now hear me out on this. Later on in Luke chapter 16, this same place that's indicated here is spoken of again. And guess what it's called? Abraham's bosom. It's a place where people in the Old Testament went to. Now we believe from what the Bible teaches in the New Testament that when Jesus died, he went to this place and he led captivity captive. And he rose again, and then he took those who were believers with him to heaven. Now, the New Testament says to be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. But there still is a place, and I believe, this is spoken about in the Old Testament prophets, how hell has enlarged itself. There's a place in this earth where those who are unbelievers and who have not put their faith in God's promise through Jesus Christ are being gathered after their death. It's called Sheol in the Old Testament. Hades in the New. We often refer to it as hell. It's a place where those who don't know Christ go. Hell is just the jail. Later on in Revelation, we find that the lake of fire is the penitentiary. It's where they'll go for all of eternity. Those who don't know God, who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm thankful, though, Abraham didn't go there. Abraham went to paradise, and he's in heaven now with the Lord. And let me just say this, because we don't have a lot of time to park here. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, friend, today's the day of salvation. I would not wait another second if I was unsure of where I was going to spend eternity. I would not wait. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, he spoke of these two places. He said, and many of them that sleep or die in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Listen to me. When you die, there's one or two places you're going. It's heaven or hell. It's not popular preaching in this day and time. You say, oh, you believe that stuff? As long as the Bible talks about it, I'm going to keep believing it, friend. I believe there is a real hell, there is a real heaven, and there are real people that go to both of those places every day. Whether you want to believe it or not, the Bible says it. I'm thankful Abraham, because of his faith in God's promise, he went to heaven. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done to forgive you of your sin, you can have that same assurance here today. And I pray you'd get that taken care of today if you haven't. How you begin is not nearly as significant as how you finish. Abraham and Sarah, they've taught us something today about how to finish well. And you are writing today your own obituary. You are writing today your last will and testament. The way you are living your life today is determining how your obituary is going to be written one day. And what you are doing with your life today is determining what you are leaving behind for those who are coming after you. I don't know about you, but as I study the life of these two men, this man and this woman of faith, it has challenged me to use the days I have now to build a legacy of faith for my children, for their children, and for all who are coming behind me. This is a graphic illustration, but bear with me. One day, if the Lord does not come again, you'll be right here. Maybe not in this literal church building, I don't know. You'll be in a casket or in an urn. And people will be standing up and talking about you. Your family will be going through your possessions, talking about what you have left behind for them, both physical and spiritual. What do you want to be said on that day? What do you want to leave behind for them? Hey, what is your legacy going to be? When you get here, will you be there? Those are some important questions every one of us need to answer before we get there. Let's start living today in light of eternity. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes with me.